regularly, and I'm very grateful. Just very simply, how you feeling? And as I said to you before, when I was in the hospital that night in ICU, people kept telling me, you're going to feel better than you ever felt in your whole life, in just a week or so. And I know people who've had stents, and they just feel like a new person. Oh, to God, that would have been my experience. But so as I've said before, I felt wonderful before they fixed me. And so when people ask me how I'm feeling, still after this length of time, there are good days, I'm getting better, days not so good. So I say all that to you just to say, I don't feel really good today. So if I don't come across projecting really well, bear with me. I'm not exactly a brimstone and kind of fiery preacher anyway. But if I seem a little more subtle, just listen better, okay? And but as time goes by, it's in God's hands. So in light of that, Donna, since you're probably mostly responsible for all the warfare I go through, would you pray for me?
Lord, thank you so much that your anointing can overpower any weakness in us, Lord. And so we just pray right now for Bishop, and thank you for his willingness to stand and to speak to us. And Lord, give us ears to truly hear what you would say to us today, and strengthen him to speak to him physically and emotionally and spiritually. Just bring total healing to Bishop Chuck now in the name of Christ.
Amen. Well, we're right in the midst of talking about something so significant that that's probably one of the explanations for some of the warfare. And that is, we're talking about being a people of praise and worship. I've got some notes written here. One of the things I just want to say to you, and I'll repeat it again later, so forgive me if I refer to things again. I'm just sort of moving at not warp speed, those of you who are Star Trek people. That's this, is that you'll never praise God more intimately in public than you do in private. And so what God wants to do is create a people of worship and praise. He doesn't say in John 4 that when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, he doesn't say to her, God is looking for people who in church worship him in spirit and truth. It just says God's looking for a people who will worship him and will worship him in spirit and truth. And I'm convinced with all my heart that worshipers, faithful, powerful worshipers in public are powerful worshipers in private. And what we do in our private life is always reflected what we do in our public life. And so my heart is that we'll catch a vision of what it is to be a worshiping people. So just a little quick review as we move forward, as we inch forward. Joey encouraged me Wednesday night. He said, Bishop, I'm loving this and I'm learning some stuff. Don't get in a hurry. Just take your time. Well, I'm built towards taking my time. And and so we'll hopefully by not in a way that's irritating, but we'll kind of inch along, and God can add these things to us, because more than ever in my life, I don't want to just preach a good sermon. I want God to use me to impact your life, to change the way you think, and therefore change the way you behave. And this whole thing has been a part of, we're wanting to model what's been modeled before us, is that we believe that biblically the church that we see manifested in the book of Acts is a role model for us, not just an historical example of something that happened to a different people of a different culture, but a role model, part of a manual for every generation of normal Christianity. And we've seen from the place in Acts 2, they were radical worshipers. It was a normal part, a massive part of their walk with the Lord. And I'm convinced as God raises up a people who can steward real revival, at these things that we're having to discover, to invest ourselves in, we have to be very intentional about it. Just like in praying for the sick and moving in the gifts and all of the things, we have to be very intentional. It can't just be something that we hear, we go, oh, that was awesome. We hear them because not just with attention, but with intention. Our intention is to obey the word. The blessing and the favor that comes doesn't come from just hearing the word. It comes from doing the word. That's what James says. Amen? So because I'm quieter, you're going to have to be louder to help promote the anointing. Okay? I don't have my brother here to yell amen so that I'll get through faster. So we need you to take up his slack. Okay? Because he's on a Mediterranean cruise. Amen? And of course, you aren't. And which should cause at least some attitude, even about a frustration and anger, that you would say amen. Because you want me to finish this thing. In review, there's a few things that we saw that we've seen so far that are important. One is this, is that ministry is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. The other thing that's foundational that we've said and we'll say again and again is that praise and worship are like two sides to one coin. They just flow together. They operate together. But praise is a response to the beauty of the Lord. Both His attributes that we discover, like His love and compassion and His glory and His majesty, but also His activity. Because God reveals a lot of His attributes in His activity in our lives, doesn't He? So praise is a response to His beauty. Worship is a response to His presence. Last week, we looked at a few simple things that happen to us, that happen around us, that happens when we praise and worship God. So let me just remind you of a few things. First and foremost is that we ravish His ravishable heart. The fact that His heart is ravishable by folks like us is amazing to me. But you are specifically and uniquely created for His heart, for His pleasure. Secondly, and this is the one that kind of makes the hair stand on the back of your head, those of you who have hair on the back of your head, and that is He inhabits the praises of His people. When we realize something that's so important, that God's presence is everywhere, but it's not everywhere manifested. You understand? God's presence is everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. But His presence isn't everywhere manifested. But we know that He inhabits His praises every single time. And when we choose to make God at home in our praise, then God acts like He's at home. This is a statement made by an old Baptist preacher. He's not a Baptist preacher today. There's nothing wrong with being a Baptist preacher. But his church experienced great revival back in the late 60s, early 70s. And those of you who know Hetland, what's Hetland's first name, Sam? Leif Hetland. Leif Hetland considers this man his spiritual papa, his spiritual daddy. And he calls him Papa Jack all the time. He had a real influence in my life back in the late 70s, because he was one of the powerful guys who spoke in Keswick movements. His name was Jack Taylor. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, there's a lot of great books written on praise and worship. Some of them, I think, are just too cute. They try to say too much fancy things. You know, everybody's trying to get a new revelation, aren't they? And we think the anointing comes with saying something new in a cute kind of way. It's the truth that sets people free. And I believe that the simplest way you can say it is the most effective. And he wrote a book years ago called The Hallelujah Factor. It's a book that he wrote about praise and worship. It's just simply one of the simplest ones I've ever read. And it comes written from a guy who comes from a Baptist background, who came into the things of the Spirit, whose church experienced great revival, and to this day, God's still using him in profound ways. And so I would just encourage you to get that book. You can go online and get it for, like, really cheap. There's a lot of great books been written recently about praise and worship. That's simply one of my favorites, because he writes it in such a simple way that will impact your life, okay? It's called the Hallelujah Factor. So if you're serious about this, learning to be true worshipers yourself, I would just encourage you to get that one. Here's one of the things he said. If we really believe this truth, that God's manifest presence is always known in praise and worship, that he inhabits praise and worship, that his favorite place to dwell is in the praises of his people, is in our affections expressed. If you really believe that, he says this, you will find yourself running at every opportunity to praise him. Also, if he inhabits the praises of his people, if that's his favorite place to dwell, to abide, you and I know that we were created to live in the environment of his presence, right? Therefore, as Christians, you and I should feel most at home during worship. But isn't it interesting that so many believers feel most uncomfortable in praise and worship, and will almost do everything to avoid it? Something's wrong with that. That means you don't feel comfortable. I hear this. I say, well, Chuck, you're being mean when you say these things. I don't mean to be mean. I just don't have time to be as nice as I used to be. We got to get some things done. That means what you really don't feel comfortable with is the manifest presence of God. That's the scary part. Because out of insecurity, you're not sure what's going to happen next. And when we're driven by fear, I know I made an art form out of it, we want to feel in control. And when God manifests his presence, we're not in control. But your life might get transformed. We should always be running towards praise and worship. You were created to live in the environment of his presence. Amen. Third thing we saw last week is that a God-inhabited environment where praise and worship happens, it changes the whole atmosphere. And it's an atmosphere where darkness cannot dwell. It's like fingernails across a chalkboard to the enemy. Because he wants your worship. He wants your affection. He wanted Jesus' worship. He was likely the worship leader of heaven as an archangel. And he cannot stand the manifest presence of God that happens in the context of praise and worship. We said that our praises enthrone him. Because that place in Psalm 22 where it says God inhabits the praises of his people, we mentioned last week that it can be the word enthrone. Our praises enthrone him. And our praise becomes, therefore, a throne from which he executes judgment against the enemy. And so the enemy flees. You want to find an environment? You want to be in a place where God becomes very touchable? In practical ways, very reachable. It's in the environment of praise and worship, where the atmosphere changes, where God fills the atmosphere and the enemy flees from it. Where God's so real because he's inhabiting in a very tangible way. There's manifest presence. It's as if you just have to go to touch him. And there are no filters of demonic activity to keep it from happening. This is something I didn't say last week, but I just want to add to this, particularly for you who struggle with discouragement and despair, and those of you who, for whatever reasons, have battles with depression. one of the most important things you can ever become in winning that battle is a person of praise and worship. I don't think she would mind me sharing this story at all. Marcel Gray, when I first moved here, Olivia told me the story of Marcel. And Marcel was just, Olivia said, everybody just referred to her as the crazy lady. I think she had been institutionalized like 13 times. And this was in 1983 when I first moved here. And she'd been medication for years and years and years. And she began to see Olivia in counseling. I think she may have been one of the first people that Olivia began to see in counseling. And God began to change her, transform her life. And she would cut her medication down and cut it down, half it and quarter it. And finally went off on a trip one time and called Olivia that she had forgotten that little quarter of a pill she had taken for depression. And Olivia just encouraged her. Maybe this is the time now God sent you for. Huh?
They lost her luggage.
They lost her luggage. Okay. God lost her luggage. And she got set free. So set free that when they got back, after how many years of marriage, decades, several decades of marriage, Charles got an appointment with Olivia because he didn't know how to live with her. But Marcel's story is this, that whenever depression, her unique flesh might have a tendency towards being vulnerable in that area. Some of you it's fears, some of others. She would sit at the piano and just worship God. And he would inhabit her praises. The enemy would flee and depression would go away. And she would do that day after day if necessary, several times a day if necessary, year after year after year. That's one of the ways that God used to keep her into a place of freedom. All righty? I know that in my life, if I find myself getting discouraged about things, if I get with God and I begin to worship and praise, man, I usually just weep it out in His presence. And my sadness, my sorrow, it's like there's this transition. In my time in worship, I go from nighttime to morning. And joy comes forth. This is a statement from Jack Taylor. It says in Isaiah 61 that we have a garment of praise. Since praise is a garment, we can choose to put it on or take it off. It's like a shirt or a blouse or a coat. It's a choice, not a feeling. Your feelings don't lead your life. Jesus is the way, not your feelings. We choose the way. Feelings follow. Feelings are a nice caboose, but a terrible engine. That's Chucky, not Jack Taylor's again. He says, my coat does me little good hanging in the spiritual closet. When I wear a garment of praise constantly, I will ward off any spirit of despair, depression, or discouragement. Now I want you to hear this verse, these two verses, amazing scriptures. This is from Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. From the mouth, where sound comes from, of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength or a bulwark or fortress. Now listen to this from Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. And this is Jesus quoting that same verse. It says in verse, this is when Jesus cleanses the temple. And it said, and the lame and the blind were healed. Jesus healed them, verse 14. Verse 15 of Matthew 21. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things which he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple, saying continually, Hosanna to the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever noticed that? These people were getting healed and these children were running out in the temple singing Hosanna to the Son of God. They got it, who he was. The Pharisees became indignant. Pharisees always hate praise and worship. And he said to him, "Do you hear what these people, these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, he quotes from that psalm, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established praise for thyself." Psalm 8 says, "Thou hast established strength against the enemy." Hear me, brothers and sisters. Praise is strength. Strength is praise. And if you find yourself being weak and unstable spiritually, get with him alone. Go out into your yard if you have to and start praising God. Become true worshipers. The scripture talks about strengthening yourselves in the Lord. And I'm convinced that this is the primary way we do it. By simply praising and worshiping him. Take it out for a spin. See if I'm not telling you the truth. And it's not just because you're like running under a bridge and screaming till you feel better. He will inhabit your praises and worship. You say, "Well, what is it supposed to look like when I do that?" Whatever it looks like for you. Praise and worship him. The enemy will flee. God will inhabit the environment. And depression and despair will lift off of you. Praise and strength and praise are one. Even if you feel like a spiritual infant and nursing babe, that's what he's talking about there. Become like a little child. I've discovered that true lovers, true worshipers, have to lay down their pride and become like little children and not be concerned about what people think about them. You ever notice that little kids just don't do right? In churches like this, you have all these kind of things like sacred space and this kind of stuff. And liturgical policemen get upset because little kids have a tendency to violate all that. So what? All right. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in extra. Took up most of my sermon time. Now, this is this week's message, which will last just a few minutes. All right. Praise is the vocal, audible, or visible adoration of God. It involves shouting, singing, clapping, dancing, kneeling, lifted hands, falling down, and instruments. For all of you who come from a Church of Christ background. You actually should be the greatest worshipers here. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. Because I want you to hear me again, what I just said to you. I'm saying some biblical things to you. Worship involves shouting, singing, clapping, dancing, kneeling, lifting hands, falling down in the context of instruments. The New Testament word for worship, there's one New Testament word for worship. This is a very transparent word. It comes from two Greek words that you make it into one, squeeze it into one little word. It means to kiss toward. Really? And so again, I don't care, really, whether you worship from a hymn book or Charles Wesley wrote the song or Brian Johnson wrote the song. The point being is there affection? Is there passion involved? Worship, the only word in the New Testament worship is to kiss towards, to express affection towards. It's an expression of passion and affection. And of course, we all know that the New Testament book for worship, they only had one worship book, right? No hymnals, no printing press. And it was the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. That was their hymnal. That was their praise book. And of course, we also know that the foundation of the early church were all Jewish. So everything that the church did and still should be doing has Jewish roots to it. Has New Testament transition, but it has Jewish roots and a Jewish understanding of praise and worship. The New Testament is a book primarily of theology. Greek language is details and those kind of things. But the language, the Hebrew language, is a language of poetry, emotion, and worship. Alrighty? And so just like there is a word in the New Testament for worship, in the Old Testament there are several words. So I want us to look at that. Alrighty? So if you like to take notes, that's fine. But I want you to hear this. And I want you to hear this because this is God's word for us. Therefore, God's will for you. This is biblical understanding of worship and praise. The first word is a word called halal. It's used 160 times in the Bible, in the Psalms particularly. The word halal means to shine or to boast with overwhelming excitement and to be clamorously foolish. That's what the word means. I'll read one verse from it, and we'll read this verse again in a little bit. Psalm 134, verse 2. Now, it's 160 times it's used, so. Lift your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The word bless there is that word. To shine, to boast with overwhelming excitement, to be clamorously foolish. One of the things I want you to see is both the New Testament word to worship, to kiss towards, and the Old Testament idea of worship, there's nothing passive about it. And it's got nothing to do with your personality type, whatever this looks like in your personality type. But God does want us to be set free. God wants us to be healed and to be whole. And if you're like me, and I want His manifest presence more than anything else, I want to run towards being a biblical praiser and worship as much as anything in my life. Amen? The second word is the word yada. It's used 114 times. It means to extend your hands. 114 times. It even says in 1 Timothy 2:8, we're to lift up our holy hands before the Lord. Here are a few scriptures. Psalm 63, verse 4. So I will bless the Lord. I will bless you as long as I live. And I will lift up my hands in your name. I just read to you Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Wow. It's like lifting up your hands is like a sacrifice to God, which we'll see more in the weeks to come. I just read three scriptures. There's 111 more of them, but I thought we might not do all 114. Y-A-D-A. Barak. B-A-R-A-K. That'll help. 47 times. It means to kneel in adoration or to bow. Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. And at your holy temple, I will bow in reverence to you. So if you think it's strange when we do processionals or recessionals, and people bow, not at the cross, but what the cross represents, But it shouldn't bug you that we bow. New Testament, Jewish Christianity, understanding of worship, you should be bowing all the time. It's a part of the deal. Jesus bowed. He spun around. He danced. He shouted. He fell on his face. He knelt. He kissed the scroll. You want to be Christ-like? For all you Canadians, They do, don't they, Mark? This is Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The other one, another word, is Zamar, Z-A-M-A-R. It means to touch the strings in instrumental worship. I'll just read this one place from you. There's a bunch of places. It's used 41 times, this particular word. This one's real familiar. This is from Psalm. Let's see. 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't that cool? Another word is the word Shabbat. S-H-A-B-A-C-H. It means to shout with triumph. Let me read a few verses for you. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. That is, my brothers and sisters, not a suggestion. It's a command. There you go. There's some obedient people right over there. Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing to Him a new song and play skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 47, 5. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Do you understand that when you shout to the Lord, He ascends in those shouts? Think about that. He inhabits praises. He ascends and shouts. I would like to start over again and just do worship all over again. I was really frustrated because I didn't feel good enough to shout, but I was shouting on the inside, trust me. Psalm 71, verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to You, and my soul, which You have redeemed. Wow. Is your soul redeemed? If it is, then you are a potential shouter. If your soul's been redeemed, you are an expected shouter. It's assumed you're going to be a shouter. It's not just the Pentecostals, unless they're the only ones who've been redeemed. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing for joy to God, our strength, and shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Isaiah 24:14. They raise their voices, they shout for joy, they cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. We shout because of His beauty. Just two real quick ones, and we're finished with this part. The sixth word, Hebrew word, is todah. Not yoda, but todah. T-O-D-A-H. It's a confession and a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We'll talk more about sacrifices of praise in the weeks to come. But this is Psalm 42, verse 1 through 5. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I come and appear before God, my tears have been my food day and night. When they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go to the throng and to lead them in the procession of the house of the Lord with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in the Lord, for I again shall praise Him with the sacrifice of praise for the help of His presence. And the last one is the word tequilah. I think that's how you pronounce it. Not tequila. I've known people who had tequila and were shouters. Certainly we can outdo people who do tequila, right? God is better than tequila. This is T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. It means to sing the new song from the heart. Isaiah 41-3 is one you can look up, but let me just read this one. This is Isaiah chapter 61, that famous passage, verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Again, I want you to be the person God's created you to be. So it's going to be filtered out of your own personality. You with me? But it should still fit the biblical directive. My prayer is that between now and the next time we get to come together and worship, this isn't just some message that we heard. That you'll at least hear the general gist is that worship is something we should be actively and passionately, whatever that looks like for you, involved in. We should not be late for worship. We should run because we don't want to miss one note. Because we want to experience His inhabited presence, His manifest presence. We want the garment of praise to lift off all the despair and discouragement off of us. We should run towards that. You with me? So I don't want to put you under some kind of other kind of law that says, well, you got to do it like I do it. No, but you do have to. We do have to be one in heart to what God's looking for. You have to cut out a lot of the Bible. I don't think that's what God wants you to do or you want to do to not be true worshipers. It's not a coincidence. Every place in Scripture it talks about worship. It has some kind of manifest expression of our affection. That's why sometimes I try to get people to come up front. You don't have to come up front to worship. I'm just trying to be a good pastor. And if I can just get you to move a little bit, be a little bit intentional, and see how it impacts your life. But again, you don't have to come down front. That's just me doing that to help you get started. You know, when I taught my sons, like Woody, to do a swing, he was tentative at first. And I had to assure him it's going to be okay, but I'd give him a little push, and then he learned to hang on, and then swinging became something really cool. But he was afraid at first. That's part of my role as a cheerleader in the Lord to help you. And then it just gets easier and easier and easier. Okay. Well, we have weeks and more to talk about it. No point going over it again. God's looking for true worshipers. True ones who worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's become a people of praise and worship. If we're going to be a people of the early church, then we have to be. It says they were continually devoted to worshiping God day and night. It's one of the reasons they saw the manifest presence of the Lord and the signs and wonders that they walked in. They were people of prayer for sure, but they were people of worship. Tonight, you get a shot at it. So again, I don't want to put you under the law, but we have a harp and bowl citywide service tonight. when we just come together and worship intercession. You know, you've done like the honeymooners thing we used to do. Worship team is leading us in worship. We'll be intercepting and breaking in and praising and praying and stuff for our city. It's an Acts Council thing. We're hosting it here. It's at 6:30. So in case you've learned something more that you didn't know before worship this morning, you said, man, I wish I had another shot at it. God is so good. And He's going to give you another shot at it tonight. Because we're here, our intention is for our city. And I want God's presence to inhabit our city. I want to see the enemy flee. I want to change the atmosphere of our city. That's what this service is meant to be. So I just encourage all you intercessors, all you emerging worshipers, you know, all you prophetic voices, come. And we won't be here forever, but we will ravish the heart of God, I can assure you. Here at 6:30, okay? Well, let's stand together.